So as we're making our way through this journey of Lent, the 40 days minus the Sundays in preparation for Easter, the theme is spiritual practice, being people of practice. And I'm encouraging us to go beyond being people who simply profess to believe a particular faith or a particular way, but actually to be people who practice that faith and practice that way, and practice quite simply being the doing of our faith. And in order to get better at something, you need to practice it. As I've defined spiritual practice, I believe it is any act that we habitually enter into with the intention of growing in God, an act we enter into habitually in order to grow in God. And that means a limitless number of things are possible: interior individual activities, meditation, journaling, for example, outer activities we share with others, like weekly worship or serving other people together. There are so many practices because there are so many different kinds of people, and one size will never fit all. But generations and centuries have identified good techniques, ancient and new practices that help us grow spiritually. The traditional Christian observance of Lent has encouraged three particular practices. I kind of call them families of activities that are encouraged during Lent: prayer, fasting, and the giving of alms. 2 weeks ago, we spent time with the first and most familiar, prayer. Last week, our attention was turned to the second one, fasting, recognizing that it's a symbolic practice of life-restoring limits on our consumption, just like the practice of Sabbath-keeping is a life-restoring limit on our activity. If you've not been able to join us for all of those, the sermons are posted on the website, as are the handouts with reflection questions and resources, just like this week. I encourage you to use them for your group reflection, if you're in a spiritual practice group, or personal reflection. This week, I turn to that third traditional family of practices, the giving of alms. Now, that seems like a rather archaic word, maybe an unfamiliar term to us, but the practice itself is very recognizable. And like all of the others, it is universally practiced, from Judaism and Christianity and Islam to Hinduism and Buddhism. Alms giving, that is the giving of any material good, be it food, clothing, money, and so on, to someone who needs it. You may not know, however, in biblical terms, our English word alms is virtually interchangeable with the word charity, because the same Greek word is underneath both of them, and that word is translated compassion, and it is the same Greek word that is translated as love. If you happen to remember the King James Version of Paul's hymn to love in 1 Corinthians 13, you'll recall that it does not use the word love, but charity. Faith, hope, and charity abide. The greatest of these is charity. Compassion, charity, love, giving to others. We may separate them out in our lives, but the ancients spoke of them as one. To practice giving of alms is a practice that restores spiritual connection and spiritual order. Now, this generous giving applies to any of the resources in our lives, I believe, whether they be material or not. It can be our time, our attention, our skills and talents, and yes, never less than our material goods, such as food, clothing, and our money as well. It is emblematic of this whole family of practices, this open-handed, open-hearted posture. Generosity includes serving others, includes hospitality, this family of open-hearted, open-handed, being present and giving of one's self. Now, it differs a little bit from those first two families of practices. Prayer and setting life-restoring limits can be more oriented towards an interior or individual practice, self-oriented, we could say, not negatively, but self-oriented. The spiritual practices of service, of hospitality, of generosity, by their very nature, are outward activities. They are other-focused. They move from us to others. And as signs of spiritual maturity and practice of spiritual growth, generosity practices reconnect us to something that we forget all too easily. Just as the sun pours down its radiant energy, even through Portland clouds, pours down its radiant energy, giving life to the earth, God's loving abundance pours equally and freely upon our world and our lives daily. But we forget it, because all of the evidence we pay attention to seems to be the contrary, doesn't it? We feel the pain of want and lack with immediate and palpable power. It's interesting to notice that last week's practice, the practices of life-restoring limits, are actually based upon learning what is enough. And this week's practice unveils that there is a vice-like grip of fear that we experience when we believe there is, quote, not enough. It appears you cannot practice one of these without discovering the need to practice the other one. We shrink from open-hearted, open-handed generosity in all of its forms when we believe we haven't enough to give. But how accurate is that self-diagnosis? If you can turn on a tap of water and have safe drinking water, you need to know one out of nine people on our planet cannot. And each day, women and children especially spend 140 million hours carrying the water that they use, be it safe or unsafe. The Occupy movement made us very aware of this proportion of the 99% and the 1%, but what about being part of the 16%? If your household income, whatever from employment, disability, retirement, if your household income is $10,000 a year, you are richer than 84% of the people in the world. If you've got $10,000 a year, you are the top 16% on the planet. Now, bring it closer to home. If you know where you're going to sleep tonight and where that is in a bed inside somewhere and not outside, you have something about 4,000 people in Multnomah County. Don't. If you know where your next meal is coming from, one in five Oregonians don't, and one in three Oregon children do not. Now, this is not a guilt trip. This is not a guilt trip, this is a reality check. A reality check about our own self-diagnosis. The passage we hear today from the Gospel according to Luke, it's a dense concentration of several very familiar and pithy and, let's face it, difficult sayings of Jesus. And it's part of a much longer discourse of sayings. And here in Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew, you know it better as the Sermon on the Mount. They share many of the same quotes verbatim. And in these sermons, in this passage in particular, I think Jesus is at his most unreasonable, suggesting, is it even commanding, the practice that may come least naturally to us? It takes practice because we're not yet good at it. to love our enemies, to curse those who hate us, nonviolent, non-retaliatory action, give to what? Everyone who asks? That's ridiculous, Jesus. We may chafe at this identification of some others as, quote, sinners or wicked or ungrateful, but here again, especially, this litany that comes at the end of this passage, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Then this arresting image, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. Then the zinger, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The measure I give will be the measure I get back. I cannot help but read this as including more than just that very last phrase of the litany, but the whole of it, the measure we give of judgment, of condemnation, of forgiveness, of giving, the measure of all of those is what we get back. How many of us actually want our laps full of the same amount of judgment, condemnation that we measure out to others? Perhaps we hope our laps might be a little bit more full of the forgiveness and generosity than we have measured out to others. The practices of open-hearted and open-handed service, generosity, giving, are practices of checking our own measures and checking our own judgments. When we judge someone else as sinner, ungrateful, wicked, enemy, we probably use different or perhaps more politically correct words, but the judgment is the same. We have judged them as having less sacred value, less value to us. When we designate some are deserving, by implication, others are undeserving. But here also, the good news is in this passage. Those judgments about others and, let us say, about ourselves, those judgments of don't have enough, isn't deserving enough, has nothing more to give, those judgments are misguided because those are our judgments. They aren't God's judgments. That's the good news of this passage. Give to everyone who asks. That is really hard. That is really hard when you are confronted over and again by panhandlers, whatever we choose to call them. And I remember years ago, more than 20 years ago, hearing the most startlingly honest retort to the reasons so many of us, myself included, the reason that so many of us would refrain from giving money to someone on the street, particularly someone who is apparently under the influence of alcohol or drugs. And the reason that we tell ourselves is they would just use the money to buy alcohol or to buy fill in the blank. I heard an elderly woman who was not even a member of our MCC church, this was back in Los Angeles 20 or more years ago, someone was saying that about someone who was asking for money who was clearly under the influence of alcohol. Oh, if you give them money, they'll just buy more alcohol. And she said, if I had to spend the night sleeping in the street, I would want to be drunk too. Well. Now, we will hasten to say, oh, that does not fix the problem. That enables a problem. That doesn't fix this other person's addiction or their mental illness. It doesn't fix the inadequacies that systemically marginalize people and let them slip through the cracks. But guess what? It interrupts my systemic problem of judging others. That's what that fixes. That systemic problem of judging others as less than, or deserving or undeserving. This week on Facebook, thanks to Kimberly Brown, I came across a beautiful video clip. And I do not know the organization that prepared it, but I want us to watch this video. Oh, can you pause for just a second? Sorry. For those of you who are of a more delicate constitution, there is a moment of profanity. It's not particularly loud, but I just want to warn you. It's not something I advocate the use in church, but it's really real. And these are actual people. So it's about a 3-minute video. So, thank you.
If you could spare that slice for me, please. Really? Hi, how you doing, man? Can I please have a slice? I'm very hungry.
Sorry, but I can't. Not today.
All right, sorry for asking. Enjoy your slice, man. No, excuse me. Can I have an extra slice? I'm hungry. Sorry for asking. What's going on, buddy? How you doing? We ate a lot of, you know, slices. You want the rest? Here you go, man. Alright, take care, buddy. Hello, how you doing? I'm really hungry. It's hard out there, man. You have an extra slice of it? Yeah? You sure? You wouldn't mind? Appreciate it, man. So hard out there. Yeah. I know how you feel, man. So, I really thank you. Thank you so much. When we get going, thank you once again. I appreciate it so much. I want to being so generous to me. I want to give you a nice little tip. Thank you. God bless you, all right?
How do we know when we have enough? How do we know when our heart or hand is open to anyone who asks? That was communion, wasn't it? It isn't easy. It is painful, isn't it? Maybe that's why I like the poem from Rabindranath Tagore. He was, by the way, the first non-European who ever received the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1913. His poem describes that it is not comfortable, it is not easy, it can be hard. It begins with this feeling. It's not denying that there is a pain of there not being enough. Then there's the audacity of someone else daring to ask for some of it. And notice that the breakthrough was not a noble feeling. It wasn't gratitude or thanks or humility. The word used was, it is in despair. I broke the lid of my chest open, startled into discovering my own wealth. Who and what will startle you, startle me into discovering my own enough? Your own wealth. What ask is going to push me, maybe to despair first, but then the action, wonder of wonders, that the chest breaks open? Do we or do we not want to grow into open-hearted, open-handed generosity and spiritual maturity in all of its manifestations? And if perhaps it is not yet something we're already good at, and it's something we want to become good at, then we start practicing it. Please pray with me. Jesus, we wish you were not so unreasonable. We wish that you did not dare hold a mirror up to our human nature. Through the grace of your Spirit, adjust our own measure, suspend our judgment, that we might become more and more open as you are over and over again. Continue to guide us more and more along your path. In your holy name we pray. Amen.